Our theme this year that we have set in place for our congregation at Trenton is discovering God's will for your life. We began the year by talking about why it is essential to discover and understand what God's will is for our lives. We spent some time talking about how God has a purpose for every single one of us. That He has a plan and that He's revealed that plan and He's revealed what our purpose is in this life to us through His Word. We even spent some time talking in a lesson about how God revealed Himself. How He did that through creation, how He did that by directly communicating with men for a period of time, and how He's done that through His revealed Word. And we talked about how what you and I hold in our hands as God's Word, we call it the Bible, how that's directly inspired by God. It's written by God. Paul says it's breathed out by God. We talked about how that book came to be put together and that there's no way that man, even if he tried, could possibly author this book and this plan and this message, and it had to have has to have a divine author and a divine creator. And so we spent a lot of time this year talking about you and I need to understand what God's will is for our life, the importance of that. But one of the questions that I think it's a natural question and also a very important question is how? How do you and I go about understanding God's Word and His will for our lives? Well, I think many of you probably thought in your head just now, well, that's simple. Read it, right? Just open God's Word and just start reading it and you'll start learning what it is. That's true. Definitely true. As our brother Lewis says, we need to be in the book, get in the book. We need to be staying in the book. That is extremely important. But after that, that still doesn't necessarily specifically answer the question, how do we discern? How do we discover what God's will is for our lives? So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about discovering how to discover God's will for our lives today. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer, as some of you are familiar with this particular chapter, the Hebrew writer up until this point has been, he will continue, to try to talk to some Christians about their faith. Christians were struggling with their faith. They were having doubts. They were neglecting their faith. They were neglecting study. The Hebrew writer is trying to talk to them about some very important spiritual things, particularly Jesus and what He is and what He had done and what that meant for their lives. And the Hebrew writer has that moment that a lot of us are familiar with in this text where he has to stop for a second and say, listen, I'm really trying to explain to you some things and get you to understand, but it's difficult because of where you're at spiritually and your knowledge and understanding. Verse 11, he says that about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I don't want to focus this morning on the negative aspect of this and beat us up about where we should be spiritually, where we ought to be in our knowledge and understanding. Every single one of us can say we should be further along than we probably are right now. I think all of us can say that. All I want to simply illustrate and show you in this passage is that for us to understand, in order to discover what God's will is for my life, I just want us to understand that the Hebrew writer says this is going to take practice. Training is essential. Training is necessary. And that's what you see particularly in verse 13 and 14. He talks about, you know, sometimes we're unskilled in the Word. We don't have the skills necessary to discern, to distinguish between what is for us, what we use, what is against, what we don't use. We don't have the power, the ability, the skill set, because we've not trained and practiced enough. And really, of course, the flip of that is in verse 14. People who would be quote-unquote mature, their powers of discernment are trained by constant practice. He's not talking about supernatural powers. He's not even talking about miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying that this ability to discern between good from evil, he says it's done by constant practice. I want to begin by telling us and helping us understand, reminding most of us, because most of us actually know that, in order for you and I to be able to not only spend time in God's Word, but when we spend time in God's Word, know how to process it, internalize it, and apply it, as we're going to talk about in a few minutes, that's going to take practice. That's going to take just spending time, not only thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning, but just spending time doing that, putting the things that we learned today, we have learned, putting those principles and those tools that we're going to learn, putting those things into practice, and just keep practicing, and over time we will grow in those things. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, while we all have the individual responsibility to train and practice ourselves, one of the roles, one of the jobs, one of the obligations that's been given the spiritual leadership is to help all of us in doing that. And that's why we're doing what we're doing right now. That's why when the early church gathered together, there was always this time spent with somebody proclaiming God's Word. And not just saying, hey, here's what it says, but trying to teach, trying to show people how to discern and how to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about how we should have unity in Christ, because there's only one Lord. There's only one church. But if you go to verse 11, it says that he gave the apostles and he gave the prophets, of whom you and I have in Scripture now. He also gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds, and he gave the teachers. That defines Scripture. That's the spiritual leadership. Different roles, different responsibilities, but still make up the spiritual leadership. Why did he give these roles in the church? Verse 12. It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ until we obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on talking about so that we would no longer be, you know, tossed to and fro. But what I want you to hear is that training is necessary. We do that individually, and we also do that collectively. You're listening this morning to a sermon because that's part of our culture. We adapt that from Scripture. We learn from Scripture that, again, on the Lord's Day, we not only spend time focusing on the Lord's Supper, but we spend time in God's Word. And we do that individually. We read, we study together. Someone stands before us, or in this case records, a message from God's Word talking about how do I take this, something that is found in God's Word, how do I understand that, but even more importantly, how do I apply that? Well, that's going to take practice. I want to impress upon us this morning that that's going to take training, individually and collectively. Sometimes we're going to maybe not see the application we should, and we'll learn better how to apply things we ought to be applying. Sometimes we kind of go too far with the whole application thing. Maybe it can get out of control. Maybe we can learn how not to do that as well, in the right balance. But there's three simple words I want to leave you with this morning. When I study Scripture, I have these three words written on a little bulletin board right above my computer screen. As I sit there often, I write and I study. I have this written on different Bible pages in my Bible, on a few pages. Three words that try to help me process God's Word. They're pretty simple. I want to share them with you this morning. And they are, number one, why. The first word is why. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want us to think about, when you think about God's Word, I could go into all the different genres of writing, the styles of writing, you know, understanding that when we're reading from the Psalms, it's not the same type of writing that when you're reading the book of Genesis and those all those narrative stories. But beyond all that, just start asking yourself, why do I have this? Why did God in His wisdom and His purpose decide that this information, however obscure and pointless it may seem at the time, why did God decide this needs to be in this for my people, this book for my people to read and understand? And 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19, Peter says that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, man didn't decide, you know what, I'm going to decide what's put in this book. We talked in the last lesson, so we won't go into much detail. We talked in the last lesson how man couldn't put this book together as God has done so, even if you had them all in the same generation, in the same city, in the same room, and even told them what it was all going to be about. They couldn't do it. It's God who authored this book. And so when we look at Scripture, it's part of just answering the question and saying to ourselves, there's a reason God put this in here. The question is, why? Now, usually when I ask that question, number one, there's still a lot of passages I'm still asking that question about. Let's be clear about that. And when you ask that question, what that's going to cause you to do is that's going to cause you to stop for a moment and start asking a lot of other questions. How does this connect? What does this have to do with? What was going on in the moment? Who's talking? You're going to start questioning context. You're going to start trying to figure out, what does this really play in the big scheme of things? And we understand that whatever we have, it's for us. Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul says this a few times, actually. Like Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He says pretty much the exact same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 11. The things that happened to them, pointing back to Old Testament history, older people of God and older generations, right? The things that happened to them as an example, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. He's just simply saying, listen, we have these stories, we have this information about God's people, what they did, what they did not do, what they did right, what they did wrong. We have that so that we can learn from it. 2 Peter chapter 1, this is that famous passage. You've heard a lot of sermons, especially those of you who are older. This is a famous sermon that they used to do all the time, the Christian virtue sermons. Still a good lesson. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. I want us to suggest to us that when you study Scripture, it's great that we're going to spend time in God's Word. We need to be spending time in God's Word. But every time you look at something, particularly if you're trying to say, okay, I want to know what God's will is for my life, start asking yourself questions. Why? Why did he give me this story? Why did he give me this information? Why did he tell us about this person in this verse? Why did he give us all those genealogies? I'm still struggling with some of those genealogies, right? So you start asking why. The second word that I have written down that helps me is the word wow, as in amazement. Amazement is growing increasingly harder for you and I because of our, what we call, modern technology, right? It takes a lot more to impress us today than probably ever. Because of technology, what we can do, the scariness of technology. I was talking to somebody just the other day. I hate that I get in my truck and my phone, a little message goes off and my phone tells me where it believes I'm going and how long it's going to take to get there. And half the time it's right, and I don't like that. That just kind of freaks me out a little bit, right? Think about the movies we watch and even all the fiction and make-believe. So, I mean, you just think about it's getting harder and harder to really impress and wow people. And even if you can do that, keeping them impressed and keeping them amazed is even more difficult. New Testament Christians, even before they were Christians, while Christ was there, New Testament people were seeing miracles performed. It blew their minds and imaginations. And that was the purpose of it, to confirm the Word of God. They were impressed by the power of God. Remember, not too long ago, we went to Mark chapter 2 for an example. We talked about the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, and he had healed people before who were sick and lame and couldn't walk, blind, deaf. But in that story, we just looked at the story of this man who was obviously a paralytic, but he had the friends that there was obviously at least four of them because they let him down by the corners. But they couldn't get into the house. I'm in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. They couldn't get in the house because the great crowd had gathered to hear Jesus speak. And he's in the middle of his preaching sermon, and the four friends went up on the roof. And you remember that whole lesson, how they tore? What we tried to do in that lesson, and that's really what I'm trying to get at here, is just take a story like that. Does verses 1 through 12 go into a ton of detail? Does it go into a lot of imagination and trying to picture and see and smell and hear all? No. It just tells us what happens. But I would suggest to you that when we start asking, well, why does he have it? Then take a moment and say, well, take a moment and train ourselves to be impressed. I know that there's, in certain subjects and in a certain context, as Paul would warn, not to go beyond what's written in Scripture. He's talking about not going beyond what's written in terms of authority. I want to encourage you to go beyond what is written in Scripture in terms of imagination and trying to experience what it would have been like to be there. Now, make sure you hear me right on that. I don't want you to go beyond what's written in Scripture in terms of authority. Go beyond what's written in terms of imagination and try to put yourself there. You know what I'm saying? Go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and imagine, try to wrap your heads around being there when creation happened. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and try to imagine what the flood was like. Try to imagine what Noah saw, what he heard, what he went through. We won't talk about what he smelled on the ark. Can you imagine being in Egypt when God does the 10 plagues? Seeing that, experiencing that, maybe from an Egyptian's point of view, maybe from Pharaoh's point of view, maybe from an Israelite's point of view, maybe from Moses' point of view. Can you imagine being there when you, as an Israelite, when you're scared to death because you've got the Egyptian army bearing down, about to kill you, and you see Moses obviously talking to God, and next thing you know, he raises his staff in his hand, and the whole Red Sea parts, and you're walking across on dry land? Can you imagine being there when the walls of Jericho fall down after all that marching and shouting on the last day? What about waking up and realizing that 185,000 Amorites were killed in one night, even though you thought you just knew your city was about to fall, that they were fixing to overtake you, and yet one angel from the Lord comes and slays 185 people? Can you imagine being blind and made to see by the Savior? Maybe by the apostles one day. Can you imagine knowing someone who's blind? As we just talked about in Mark chapter 2, can you imagine someone who was, you know for a fact, was a paralytic, maybe crippled from birth, and now is able not only walk, but I mean they're walking, jumping, watching Jesus feed thousands of people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine walking on water? Maybe being with Jesus when the storm is so fierce and is so terrible that these professional fishermen are convinced they're about to die, and yet Jesus just wakes up and says, "Peace, be still," and everything just goes immediately calm. Do we want to even try to imagine putting ourselves at the crucifixion scene? I think what helps is learning to train ourselves when we read God's Word, not only asking a lot of why questions, trying to understand God's will, training ourselves to put ourselves in the moment there, and to try to think a little outside the box in terms of imagination so that that story has the effect I believe God wants it to have. To impress us, to amaze us, to astonish us, to make you and I stand in awe of God and His power and His love and His mercy, His grace. We need to spend time talking about wow. Last one. You've talked about why. We've talked about wow. Last one is how. When we were talking about asking why did God give this, that question of itself implies, and that was the point, it implies that there is a purpose. There is a purpose for God putting that information in here for you and I to read. And so as we understand that there is a purpose, and we're trying to discover what that purpose is, the very last piece to this little tool set is, well, how do I apply that? Lack of knowledge, it's a serious problem among God's people. Again, we can go back to Hebrews chapter 5. If we went back to Hebrews chapter 5, we've already read that passage, and we've noted that even in New Testament times, even when people had obeyed the gospel and they had faith in Jesus Christ, that the cares of this world, the persecution in their case, a lot of different things pull people away from Jesus Christ. A lot of different things were hindering them in their lives and their knowledge and their understanding of God's Word. And he's having a hard time saying, I'm trying to explain some things to you, but the problem is that you don't have the knowledge that you need to understand the principles and the point I'm really trying to make. Although he still makes his point very easy to understand. In Old Testament times, I think it's the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Paul would even talk about those who were presumptuously, maybe even contentiously, preaching Christ. He would even talk about people and Christians who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Lack of knowledge is definitely an issue, always has been, and probably always will be among God's people. And you've heard that sermon preached how many times? How many times have you heard us talk about the need to spend time in God's Word? We ought to be knowing the information. But I'll tell you what's probably the close second biggest thing hindering God's people is it's knowledge without understanding. And I don't know if we ever really thought about that. There are people who have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they don't have a clue how to apply it. There are people who know a lot of Bible facts, but they don't know, simply because they've not trained themselves how to discern good from evil. They've not trained themselves how to internalize God's Word and make changes to our lives, see how it applies to our lives. I think most of us could say that's been us at different times. We grew up, some of us grew up in a church, and we grew up learning Bible facts. We know a lot of information from the Bible, but how it actually practically applies to our lives every single day, that's not really something we're strong at sometimes. And so I would suggest one of the third and probably one of the most important of the three questions we need to be asking is, well, how? How does this apply to my life? How do I know when I read God's Word, how do I know what to apply, how to apply it? There's a big part of that question that this might be, I guess, a cop-out answer and maybe confusing. I got to go back to the very first point we made. Part of that's going to take just a lot of practice. It's going to take a lot of training ourselves to learn how to do that. But what I want us to understand is that when we read God's Word, there are times that we have to learn how to understand God's Word from the perspective of there are times when He is making straightforward declarations of truth. He's not being figurative. There are things that are just true. There are times when we look at God's Word that there are overarching principles. Is there immediate context with lessons to be learned? Absolutely. And we always got to respect the context. But there's also, God's Word also teaches us in overarching principles. There are principles that we learn that, yes, it definitely applies to this situation, but also, you know, there's some other things in my life that I can see how that principle of godly living really would apply in those areas as well. There are things that are affirmative commands. I always love Romans chapter 12. That's when he really gets into that list, verses 9 through 21. List basically how to be a Christian. There's a lot of things in that list that are affirmative commands. In other words, these are some things that you and I need to be doing. But in that same exact list, verses 9 through 21, there are also some negative prohibitions. There are some things that we ought not to be doing. And I'm going to let you go read Romans chapter 12 and kind of take a piece of paper and kind of write those things out. Here's some things that Paul says you need to be doing as a Christian. Here are some things that he says you don't need to do. There are positive and negative examples in Scripture. There's definitely New Testament examples of that. There's positive examples like the life of Paul. Paul would tell Timothy in passages like Philippians 4 and verse 9, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He would talk to Timothy about, listen, what you've seen, heard in me, as he would talk about his gospel and his ministry and his teaching. He would tell, listen, I want you to imitate these things. You need to follow in the positive examples. You can also go to Acts chapter 5 and read about Ananias and Sapphira and conclude, okay, we can talk all day about what their motives were and what we really believe happened there, but at the end of the day, I think we all agree, none of us want to do that. So we read that story. I always think of the Old Testament, though. The Old Testament is full of so many stories and they're written as narratives. God gave us those stories so that we would read these and we get to see the character of God. We get to see the faithfulness of some people, we get to see the faithlessness of other people. We get to see people who are imperfect and made a lot of mistakes, but yet still entrusted themselves to God and God was merciful. We see some people who decide they were going to go against God. And the natural conclusion that you and I draw from those things, listen, there are some positive things. I need to be like this character. I need to think like this character. I don't want to be like that person. There's also learning how to necessarily infer things. You know, that's necessary inference is something that for some reason, sometimes when we talk about Bible authority, for some reason that conversation gets really, really complicated. It's not. Necessary. Listen, I know your elementary school kids and middle school kids are learning to read essays and read stories and learn to inference. At least my kids are, right? I didn't even realize they studied that kind of thing in school. There are adults who, sometimes I have a hard time inferencing, right? But it's just about kind of to necessarily infer something. It's just kind of, well, what's just the natural common sense conclusion based upon the information in the story? I mean, we could talk about Acts chapter 8. To necessarily infer, it's not difficult in Scripture. Acts 8, when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch go down in, it says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them, and he came up out of the water. We use that as necessary. What is baptism, besides the Greek definition of the word baptize? You can look at a story and say, well, obviously you had two people. Obviously there was water involved. Obviously they went down into water, so that kind of rules out sprinkling or misting or whatever else there is, right? Pouring. We can go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and we can talk about, well, when should we assemble together to worship God? When should we assemble together to collectively partake of the Lord's Supper together? We hear a lot of instructions about how to do that, what to do. When did they do that? Well, Acts 20 and 7 says on the first day of the week when they met together to break. Well, that we just necessarily infer. It's not complicated. My point is, though, while we could go into a lot of detail about all those things, I want to encourage us just to ask why. Ask ourselves, are we amazed by it? And spend some time trying to just really think about what it would have been like and allow ourselves to be amazed. And then ask, what do I do with it? How do I go home? How do I go about my day? How do I go to work? And how do I take what I've learned in this passage or these section of verses or these chapters, maybe the whole book, and how do I allow that to change my character, change the way that I process things in this life, change the way that I think, feel, act? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, we're told to walk by the Spirit. We can have knowledge about love, kindness, joy, peace, all those fruits of the Spirit. But his whole point there is about walking by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, the natural byproduct will be those fruits. I think 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I usually think about this passage as well in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Timothy is told these words, but he's also being told what to remind Christians as an evangelist. For himself and for everyone, it applies to all of us, to do our best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when I open the word of God, if I have to handle it rightly, that by implication, oh, I just did it. I just necessarily inferred something. See, it's not that hard. That necessarily means that there's a wrong way, right? Is Scripture written in such a way that anybody can pick it up and begin to understand God's will? Absolutely. Maybe some disagree with that statement. I know some have in the past. I just personally still believe that God's... I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've heard and talked to people who have never understood Scripture, never opened the Bible, but opened God's Word. Did they fully understand everything they need to understand? No. We can't negate Romans chapter 10. There comes a point where somebody does have to do some teaching and you've got to hear it. It comes by hearing, yes. But can someone open up God's Word and begin to understand? Yeah, absolutely. But there's got to be training involved. And we've got to learn how to rightly not only read God's Word, but how to process it. I want us all to discover God's will for our lives. And what's interesting to me, as I've thought more about our theme for the year, is on one hand, that sounds very universal. And we can talk about that. But I also know that every single one of us is going through something different. Right now in your life, you're going through something different than I am. We have some things in common. We're all at home worshiping right now instead of worshiping together because of this coronavirus thing. We have some things in common, sure, but there's also personal things that we're all going through that we can all still look into God's Word and say, I want to discover what God's will is for my life. What is His purpose for me? How do I handle this situation? How do I change my behavior? How do I help others modify their behavior? How do I do these things? God's Word has those answers. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Reading your Bible is important. Don't ever take away from that. But I think what's more important is learning how to start reading God's Word with purpose. I am in favor of Bible reading plans. I am in favor of people reading through the whole Bible in a year, or maybe the whole, maybe the Old Testament, New Testament in a certain amount of weeks or months. I'm in favor of all of that. But we've also got to spend some time with focused study, purposeful study in God's Word, narrowing in on things that we ourselves are dealing with and discovering what God's Word has to say. And we do that by asking why. We do that by learning and training ourselves to say wow and being amazed at God's Word. And we achieve that by asking the question, how? How does this apply? How do I internalize this? How does this change me? How can I better follow God's will? We want to encourage you to keep doing that more this week. Again, when we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, part of spiritual leadership's job, our roles, our obligations, is to help you do that. I hope that we've helped with that endeavor, at least beginning in these kinds of lessons and this lesson, but more so is done in personal conversations, personal studies, opening God's Word together, and talking about. It doesn't have to be you're facing some tragedy or facing this really big hardship. It may just be you're just interested in a topic. You're just interested in a passage. You're just interested in understanding more about something in Scripture, and you don't really know where to go. You have a lot of questions. We're here to talk to you about that. We want to talk to you. We enjoy talking about that with you. I would encourage you to reach out to myself or the elders or both. Let's all talk about that. But maybe you are facing some things in your life that are difficult and challenging. Personally, maybe in your home, maybe at work. You're facing some things that are challenging. It's never about what is the advice of men. It's about our job is to impart what does God's Word say. And we definitely want to help you do that as well. We want to help you have peace and joy. Like we talked about last week. Despite anything you're going through, we want you to have the peace that comes from understanding God's will and His will for your life, and how you can experience joy and peace by at least knowing that you're faithful to God, God is there for you, and He's going to provide for you. As you continue to worship today, I would encourage you today and this week, spend more time in God's Word. Spend time thinking about how can I further understand God's will for my life, and start asking these kinds of questions. We hope that you have a blessed rest of the day, that your week is blessed as well. And again, if there's anything we can help you with, just to encourage you, just to talk to you, we would love to do that.